Let's open with a word of prayer. Welcome to church. Glad to have each and every one of you. So thank you for being here. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us, Lord, to understand it. Help me to be able to teach it in a way that is understandable. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll be blessed and honored as we uphold your word, as we study your word. And Lord, give each of us wisdom to learn and to grow from it. Give us a desire to grow. And Lord, we're just thankful for the freedom that we have to come and worship here. So thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I read something here that I want to share with you guys. After Nancy passed away, I've been attending a thing called Grief Share. And it's been an absolute blessing to me. And because you're meeting with people that understand, because they've gone through the same thing. They have lost a close loved one. And I'll say right now, you cannot understand that till you go through it. And a lot of people say, I understand. And I don't think there's any way you can. You can't. Anyway, but this, okay, and then you can also sign up, and they will send you a devotional every day for 365 days. And so this was a devotional that I, or part of the devotional that I got the other day, and it just hit me, and I thought it was good, and I wanted to share it with you guys. So, a woman said, "Where was God when my son was killed during the war?" And a wise, spiritually mature friend said, "He was where he was when his own son died on the cross for our sins." God knows all about your problems. He wants to help you. But in your anger and resentment and oftentimes hatred, he cannot help you. It is only when you say, "Oh God, help me," in a spirit of humility, that he envelops you with his love, forgiveness, and grace. God knows your deepest fears, hurts, and needs. And he does care. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I just thought that was well stated. He's right where he was when his own son died. So God understands. So anyway, I just wanted to pass that on to you.
Thank you.
Okay. Okay, we're now beginning Romans chapter 14 out of 16 chapters. So that's where we are now. And what we're getting ready to go into now is not offending your brother, you know, not being a stumbling block. God donates a chapter and a half to this very topic. So apparently he must think it's pretty important, so we need to think it's pretty important. And I've got a long lead in to where we're going to study. I'm going to kind of give some background as to what some of this is talking about, because for a lot of times I never could really understand, you know, a lot of the stuff that was really going on. So we're going to start off here with a beginning before we get to it. And then eventually we'll get to Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Okay, from Romans 14, 1 to 15, 13, that's a chapter and a half, Paul deals with this whole matter of unity among strong and weak believers. The issue here is maintaining unity in the church. And folks, that's one thing that God hates, is somebody causing division among the brethren. God wants unity in the church. And I feel ever since I've been at this church has always felt to me like we are very unified. I have been in churches where they weren't, okay? And it just feels good. And we have a good spirit in this church, and I'm thankful for that. We are free today from all Old Testament laws that were strictly external and ceremonial. We are free from external ceremonial rules and rituals that were attached only to a period of time and to the Jewish people. This refers to diet and special days. That was two rules that God gave them in the Old Testament. Rules about diet, what you could eat, what you couldn't eat, and then all of the holy days, you might say. However, we are not free from the Ten Commandments or the issues that are moral issues. Okay, again, we're talking about diet and ceremonial days. We are not free from moral issues, sin issues. That remains the same. But before we look specifically at the verses, we need to get a feeling for the background of all this. The Jews had been raised to do what was kosher, which means fit or right. Fit or right for the Jews, okay? Anything that is kosher to a Jew means it's all right, it's proper, it's acceptable, it's okay. And there were two things that were very dominant in terms of what was kosher. One was diet, the foods that they could eat, and the other was ceremonial days. In Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy 14, you'll see all the dietary restrictions. And it goes on and on and on. I mean, God is very specific. Remember Daniel, who was told he was supposed to eat the king's meat. And in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, I can't eat that. I don't want to. These were typical of the no-compromise Jews who will keep his dietary laws no matter what the price might be. You know, he said, I can't do that. And he came up with this, well, you know the story. All of those dietary laws, all of those special ceremonial days, they were ordained by God, okay? I mean, God told them this, and so it was very real to them. And anyway, they were obedient to that. And so they had a real reason for obeying the laws. It came from God. Okay, so that's the Jewish side. Now, on the other side, there's the Gentiles. And they were used to pagan feasts and pagan festivals in their temples. Their festivals involved drunken, gluttonous orgies. I mean, it was very wicked, part of their ceremony. It was a part of worshiping their gods, little g. But newly saved Gentiles, because of their experience in the past, identifying those things with paganism, they wanted nothing to do with them. Okay? So you got a Gentile guy is going to his temples, worshiping his false idols, his false gods. And we can see this illustrated in two passages. Okay, between the Jew and the Gentile, the two different sides here. The first one deals with the Jewish problem. Okay, and let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 11 through 14. And I'm just going to go ahead and read them myself because as I'm reading this, I'm going to be interjecting a little bit of stuff, okay? So, 11 through 14. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, and he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with this dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to do as the Jews? Okay. So, to start off with, Peter's at Antioch, and there was a group of Jewish men. It says they came from James in one of those verses. Verse 12, they came from James. Well, James was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. And basically what that means, they came from James. There's this group of guys came from Jerusalem to go visit Peter in Antioch. Okay, so I don't know how many, we don't know how many there were, it doesn't say. But anyway, so these guys come. Meanwhile, Peter, okay, he's been through the Cornelius experience now, the sheet coming down, you know, don't you call unclean what I've called clean. And so now Peter, he's mixing with the Gentiles, he's eating with the Gentiles, you know, and he's free from this. He's got freedom from that ceremonial or that ceremonial diet that we talked about. He's been freed from that. And so, but when the Jews come, it says in verse 12 here, he separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. In other words, when all of a sudden Peter's going along and here these Jews come from Jerusalem, he thinks, whoa, you know, he's fellowshipping with the Gentiles. He's eating a pork chop, you know, and he, whoa. And the Jews come, and then Peter got scared, and he backed away. He separates himself from the Gentiles. He stops eating with them, and he goes away, and he goes back into the old Jewish traditions again. And Peter, he's one of the big leaders, and so other guys see Peter doing this. They think, whoa, if Peter's doing this, I better follow Peter. And they did, and even Barnabas, okay? And so a lot of the guys, all of a sudden, since these guys came, they pulled away, you know, for fear of the Jews, you know? And so that's what Paul's saying, hey, you are free from this stuff, and basically you're, okay, because you're creating a division here between the Jews and the Gentiles that's in the church. They're saved Gentiles now. And so that's what, but this is kind of all about. Okay, verse 12, some Jews visited where Peter was. Before these men came, Peter ate with the Gentiles. He'd sit down and have a ham sandwich with a Gentile or a pork chop. But when these Jews arrived, he withdrew and he separated himself from the Gentile food and the Gentiles themselves. He was afraid of what the Jews might think. He openly denied the liberty that was his in Christ. Christ has given him liberty from that. He has liberty to eat a pork chop. The dietary laws had been set aside for Peter in Acts 10. Cornelius, okay, when the Lord gave him a vision of a sheet coming down out of heaven, and all the animals in the sheet, this commentator said all of the animals in the sheet were clean and unclean. And I was thinking, now, wait a minute. I just thought they were all unclean. So I went back and looked, and it really doesn't say that, you know. And so I thought, well, maybe he knows, you know, more than I do, and he does. So anyway, it said all the animals in the sheet were clean and unclean. That is, those that could be eaten and those that could not be eaten. And so the Lord said in a vision to Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, I can't do it. I can't eat anything that isn't kosher. You know the story. And the Lord says, don't you call unclean what I have called clean. And in effect, the Lord was saying that all dietary rules are now wiped away. They have been omitted. And when these Jews came, Peter reverts and puts himself back under the Mosaic law. And took others with him. Paul says, I confronted him to the face because he was to be blamed. You're causing division here, Peter. You know, you're going to be causing friction between the Jews and the Gentiles and the church. And that isn't to be. One thing about Paul, when something needed to be said, he was the kind of guy who said it. No wonder a lot of people didn't like Paul. And in this particular case, something needed to be said to Peter. Peter was a significant person. He was an apostle of Christ. And Paul rebukes him for such a retreat from liberty in Christ because all it will do is cause confusion and division. Peter was such a leader that when he did that, other Jews backed away for the Gentiles too. And Paul could see a fracturing in the church. Even such a man as Barnabas was carried away with this hypocrisy. And Paul's saying, if you don't mind coming up here and living with the Gentiles, why are you now going back to the Jewish camp and then make those Gentiles live like Jews? And anyway, Peter had that rebuke coming. Peter, you're wrong. And he withstood him to the face. This situation existed because the pressure in the early church among the Jews was to hang on to Judaism. And again, if we go back to those times, there has been a tremendous amount of change that's taken place. You know, because all of a sudden Paul's telling these Jews, you're not saved by the rituals, by your good works and all this other stuff. You know, you're saved by faith. And so what the Jews have been believing in all along, Peter's saying that's not true. And things are being changed. Now all of a sudden the Gentiles are joining the church. Salvation has always been just to the Jews to start with. And now there's Gentiles joining the church. And now they're saying we could eat meat unclean from unclean animals. You know, and so you could see how the changes taking place here has got to be very confusing to the Jews. The pressure is on the Jews to maintain their heritage, and that's understandable. And we all have a heritage, and we cling to those things we've been brought up with, we've been taught. Okay, that's the problem with the Jews. Now let's take a look at things from the Gentile perspective. This is an important insight into some of the Gentile tension in the early church and parallels many things today. Now here's a problem, we're gonna be reading in 1 Corinthians. About 10 o'clock last night, I decided not to read the passage here. I want to kind of explain it first, and then we'll read the passage. So I made a switch here. But there was a problem in Corinth, and we're gonna be going there. Okay, let's say that you're a typical Gentile pagan, and you go to a pagan temple to worship a false god. And they did that. They worshiped their gods just like we worship our God. And they had many gods. And here's how you do it. Okay, you go to a feast at the temple of this pagan god. And they had many temples because there's many gods. They had a lot more gods than they had temples even. But anyway, but some of them were big enough. The false gods were popular enough that they had a temple. You go to a feast at the temple of this pagan god. Those banquets were sort of like a potluck. Everybody brought something. Vegetables could be offered to idols just as well as meat. In these feasts, they would offer part of the food to their idol. They would sacrifice it on an altar. They put it on the altar. Part of it then would be given to the priests for their sustenance, just like the Jews did, you know, when they brought their offering. Part of it's gone to the Levites, you know, to keep them fed and alive. And then the people feasted on part of it at the banquet. So you put some of the meat or some of the food on the altar. Then you give some to the priests, to the pagan priests. And then you sit down and have a big feast, big banquet. All right. Okay, and then the people feasted on part of it at the banquet. What food was not consumed in the feast or given to the priests would then be taken out and sold the next day on the markets. They had food markets out there, and so the leftovers, and you know what leftovers are like. We probably have more leftovers when we have a banquet here than we ate. You know, there's always way too much food. So they would take this food, and then they would go out the next day or whenever, as soon as possible, but they'd put it for sale on the market. And the money raised helped to support the temple operation, use it to finance their temple worship. This meat sold at a cheaper price, okay? And anyway, it was sold at a cheaper price because it was, anyway, leftovers. Now this pagan Gentile was presented with the gospel and he was saved. Okay, so you got this guy's heard the gospel, He's now saved. He's a new Christian. Let's say that soon afterwards he was invited over to the home of a Christian brother who was a mature, liberated Christian. Okay? He knew the meat didn't, the food didn't matter. And this brother offered him a wonderful meal. Hey, invited him over for supper. But this new Christian thought that when his host went to the marketplace, he may have purchased meat which had been offered to idols the night before. And if he'd been a pagan and all of his lifetime he'd been trapped in this idolatrous worship, and he got saved and was transformed and became a new creation, which he did when he was saved, he would have an animosity and hatred toward this part of his past. He thought, man, I am free from that. I don't want to even go back to that or anything. So, and he doesn't want to have anything to do with it. And if that meat was served to this Christian Gentile, it would offend him greatly. He said, you know, this could be food that's offered to the idols, and I don't want to eat it. Because he would see this as being desecrated food. It's been desecrated because it has been offered to an idol. And so he might not be able to eat the meal, and therefore he would be a great offense to that host, and vice versa. I mean, you can see the friction there. This guy's prepared a meal for this guy, and he says, I ain't going to touch it. I can't eat it, you know. And, you know, after he fixed a meal for the guy and it's all there, and now he says, I don't want it. Yeah, you'd get upset. You can see that. Okay, now let's turn to 1 Corinthians. With these thoughts in mind, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 through 13. And I'm just going to go ahead and read that too. Okay. 1 Corinthians 8, 4 through 13. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. I'm just going to stop here. All right. It says, folks, are there any other deities out there other than Christ or other than God? No, there are none. There's only one God, okay? And all these other supposed deities, they're nothing. And he said, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. So there is no such thing. So it's what this is saying here. You're here offering this. You're offering this meat to a nothing. It doesn't matter because there's nothing there to desecrate it. It's a nothing. I'll keep on going here. Let's see. That was 4 or 5. Okay. For though there be those that are called gods, they're called gods. They're not, but they're called gods. Okay. Whether in heaven or in earth, and there was, you know, moon gods, there was sun gods, you know, there's people worshiped eagles, and I mean, you know, land, things on earth. As there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, in whom all things, and we are in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things, and we were by him. Okay. In other words, there's only one God. Howbeit, there is not every person that has that knowledge. In other words, some people don't understand it, like these pagan Gentiles. They don't understand this. All right. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat as it is a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse, because it's offered to a nothing. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. In other words, you can offend a newly saved Gentile. He doesn't understand this stuff, and so he's going to wind up saying, don't eat that stuff. Don't offend him. That's where we're headed. For if any man see there, See thee, which hast knowledge, set at meat at an idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. You're sinning against Christ, folks, if we offend these people, okay? But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend, or I make my brother to stumble. In other words, what this is saying, I mean, I might know in my heart there's nothing wrong with it, but if it's going to bother a weaker Christian, I'm not going to do it. And we are to yield our rights. You know, even though we don't agree, we yield. We try not to offend the brethren, because we're not supposed to be causing division among the brethren. And somebody can be, somebody can be hurt by that. Okay. Paul here says that we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other God but one. So what are you worried about? It was offered to a nobody. So whatever is offered to a false god is offered to a nothing. Christ has granted us liberty and great freedom. We are free from any encumbrance of the Old Testament ceremonial law. We are free from any dietary instructions and any external things. Now, this is talking about the Jews. We're Gentiles, and that didn't apply to us to begin with. But we got to take ourselves back to who Paul's writing this letter to. And so that was a big deal for them. We are free from any dietary restrictions and any external things. Coming to Christ, we are free from any former religious taboos. And yet there's a lot of religious taboos that exist today in the church today. We'll go into a little bit of that. We are free to enjoy all the good gifts that God has created for us. There's really no limits to what we might enjoy in God's good gifts. Now, that, of course, does not include the freedom to sin. Okay, we're not talking about moral issues, sin issues. You know, we're not free to sin. I mean, that's cut and dried. That's carved in stone. But the freedom to enjoy all the good things that God has provided for us. But even today, there are weak brothers and sisters who can't quite understand their freedom. They can't enter into that freedom or enjoy it. They're weak. You know, the Bible calls them weak. In other words, it'd be like baby Christians or new Christians or, you know, maybe a Christian that is less mature than someone else. They're still restricted by some non-moral taboos, some traditions, some habits, some things in their past life that hold them onto them and make it very difficult for them to enjoy their freedom. Okay. And then I just wrote some down that I remember, all right? I remember that as a kid, Catholics would not eat fish on Friday, for example. And I don't hear anything about that anymore. Have they stopped that tradition? No. They still don't eat fish on Friday.
They don't eat meat on Friday.
Meat?
They eat fish instead, because that's not meat.
Okay.
But you can be absolved through that, from that, if you do something or other. We heard some guys talking a while back. Be absolved if you do certain things.
Okay, so you can be forgiven.
Eat on Friday and then pay for it on Saturday. Maybe.
When you say absolved, what is that? What does absolved mean? Forgiven? Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So there's one.
Through which God?
Okay.
False God.
Through Mary? Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Okay. Okay, here's something happened to me. I was going to become a deacon in a church, former church. And to become a deacon in that church, you had to promise that while you were a deacon, you would not play cards. I mean, this happened in Hutchinson, Kansas, okay? And I'm thinking, okay, playing cards. When I was a little kid, I used to play canasta with my dad. I loved it. We had so much fun playing canasta. Played hearts, played pinochle. I used to play a lot of cards, you know? I better be careful here. I might be offending some people right now. But anyway, and some people, okay, because people associate card playing with a poker, gambling, okay? And it is. I mean, gambling is wrong, and playing poker for money is wrong. It's wrong, okay? And because the Bible talks for not to seek to become wealthy, get rich quick, you know, and take means like that to try to... In fact, Nancy had a good friend of theirs. They were in horrible financial shape. And yet they would borrow money and go to the casinos and spend that borrowed money trying to earn enough money to pay their taxes. You know, and I'm thinking, there's something here anyway, don't go there, Jim. But anyway, that was just a thing that, in a Baptist church, okay? I said, hey, I won't play cards, and I didn't. Yeah, I didn't, but I never saw anything wrong with it. But I that was the rules, and okay, I wanted to be a deacon, so hey, it's a small price to pay. Okay, some churches, and again, I don't know so much today, but in the past, it was wrong for women to wear makeup. Is that still going on today? Okay. All right. Okay. The thing about a head covering. Some people believe you need to wear a head covering. And it always amazes me that, and when I was a kid, the head covering was on the very top of the head. It covered the head. But that thing over the years has gradually just went back. And now it's just barely hanging on the back of your head. But anyway, what? Yeah. Okay. Here's a case right at home. After Nancy and I got married, there was one Sunday after church and everything, Sunday afternoon, and I'm heading out the door, and she says, "What are you going to do, Jim?" I said, "I'm going to go mow the grass." She said, "You can't mow the grass." I said, "Why?" "Today is Sunday." I didn't mow the grass, okay, and I never did. But anyway, and again, that's hitting right here in home. And so, you know, again, the issue about farmers working on Sundays. Farmers or anybody working, you know, on Sundays. Is that, you know, and so there's different things. And, you know, some of this is probably hitting right here in this church. What?
There was a couple here that didn't believe in working on Sunday, too, but they invite people to come if they go out to lunch for them, with them. So... servers had to work, and the
cook
had to work, but we shouldn't.
Yeah. Okay. And so, again, I don't want to stir up a pot, and don't start running at me with all these, you know, so, I know. Yeah. Yeah. In fact, again, when I was a kid, all businesses were closed on Sunday. Nobody was open on Sunday. And oh my goodness, when people started opening business on Sunday, man, we were boycotting them. We were doing everything. We'll never spend another penny in that store, you know. Well, of course, all that kind of went by the wayside. And then I also remember, and this is kind of getting off the subject here, but I remember when grocery stores started selling beer. That was a big thing, you know. I mean, hey, that's for the liquor stores. Let the liquors in on, anyway. So there's a lot of changes, but people hang on. You know, a lot of times we hang on to these traditions. And you guys can probably think of a lot of traditions going on that I haven't even mentioned, but why don't we move off of this? And if you guys want to bring any issues up, see Pastor McNally. He's right there. He will answer your questions. All right. They may be coming out of a legalistic background. They feel it's wrong to do anything that remotely relates to exercise on a Sunday. I used to work for a farmer when I was in high school, and they were good Nazarenes, and but anyway, on Sunday we didn't do a thing. And I, you know, as a kid, I loved that. You know, we could just play all day long, but they would not do a thing on Sundays, you know. And some people feel it's wrong to wear makeup. Now it is wrong. Oh, okay. Now it is wrong to do wrong. And I've already pointed that out. We're not talking about sin issues, okay? We're talking about this type of thing here. But there are so many things in our world and our life as Christians which we are free to enjoy, provided we do not use or abuse them to excess. And again, excess is gluttony, is a sin. And so there's a potential conflict in the church over these things. Paul sets out to help us have the information we need to resolve that conflict in chapter 14:1. Which were the verse we're looking at right now, through 15:13. So for a chapter and a half, Paul's going to be talking about these things. It is essential that we understand what it is that he is saying to us here. Now remember, the basic idea of Christian liberty is, as it's called, is that we are free from the outward requirements of the Old Testament ceremonies. And we're free to enjoy all of God's good gifts, no matter what taboos we have lived under in the former time. We're free to enjoy all those things which are not sinful. Food in and of itself is not sinful. Drink in and of itself is not sinful. Recreation is not sinful. Entertainment is not sinful, if it's good stuff. Exercising on Sunday in and of itself is not sinful, and a myriad of other things, but not everybody can accept that because people are going to be living with former traditions that they've been taught from kids. And so while liberated brethren, the strong, might feel that they need to exercise their liberty, hey, I'm free to do this and I'm going to go ahead and do it regardless of what you think, is not the right attitude. They would, in doing so, greatly offend the weak and create conflict in the church. This would disrupt the church's unity and harm the church's testimony. So in order for us to understand how to get along, Paul has given us this tremendous insight in chapters 14 and 15. And so that is my introduction to chapter 14. And we're now to begin chapter 14, and I look at my enemy. And we have got 2.5 minutes. Yes, sir.
You said that you quit mowing the grass on Sunday. Why did you do that?
Because my wife didn't want me to. And I didn't want to cause division among the brethren in our family. No, there's just, hey, I did the right thing. I yielded my freedom to her. So no, but there was there were some traditions in that in her family. Her maiden name is Hatfield. So
anyway.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. No, she just told me, you know, I mean, her eyes are kind of snapping when she looked at me, and I, you know, like you always do, man. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. So that was a good question, I think. Okay. Anybody else? John?
Where I forget what verse it was that you read where Paul said that he wouldn't eat meat if it offended anyone. And the application, of course, we don't want to offend the brother. But in most cases, I believe, the word of God applies. We have the word of God written out that Christians
Mm-hmm.
Instead of just saying, well, I won't do this or that. And things differ. You know, there are some things that, well, like you yielded to, that may apply that we won't do. But mostly it's because people do not understand the Word mm-hmm. of God. And I think that's typical of most conflicts in that way. They haven't been taught correctly.
Yeah.
Another thing I want to say, we've got churches today that are supposed to be fundamental that say they have a liberty to sin. They're saying that.
Really?
Said that to me. They didn't say the word sin. They said, I've got liberty to, you know, to drink alcohol. I've got liberty to go to, said R movies, but, and I wanted to say, well, what about X movies, you know?
Yeah.
Supposedly fundamental church.
Yeah, and that's another thing, movies, you know.
Being said today.
Yeah.
And it's their meaning. I don't think they said they had a liberty to sin, but that's what it meant.
Yeah.
That's what they were doing.
Yeah. Okay. I didn't know that.
Yeah. I could name the church, but I won't.
Okay. All right. Okay, our time is up. And I'm glad because there's probably got some questions, and hopefully you'll forget them all between now. And again, there's your man right back there. You go see him. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your word. And Lord, this is a controversial topic that we're delving into now. And Lord, I pray that you'll give us wisdom, Lord, and give us unity. And help us, Lord, understand what you're trying to say about those that are weaker in the faith, and just to help us not to offend them and not just bully our way through and just prove to them that we can do what we want to do. Help us, Lord, to be conscious of their weakness, and help us, Lord, to try to encourage them and bring them along and nourish them, Lord, rather than offend them. So we just pray now that you'll be with Pastor McNally as he brings a message this morning. I pray, Father, you'll open our hearts and, Lord, speak to our hearts. And, Lord, just help us to be willing to obey and to yield and Lord, just to follow and to live out the things that we learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.